Thank you, ladies. It's good to be with you again this morning. Mary's with me this morning at the back as well. Thank you for those that saw her and welcomed her. It was encouraging. I'm not going to show any pictures about India this morning. Morris and Helen were here two times, and I think they've shared a little bit about their trip, which is linked with the work that we do. But as you see on the seats there, you've got it's the one that's from February to April, new one coming out soon, but pictures of the things that are going on, and from my last trip in October. Okay. Right. The love of God compels us. What drives you? What's the driving force in your life? I won't answer that one. What are you living for? What are you living for? Interesting question, isn't it? What are you really living for? What motivates you? What do you give most of your time to? Where is your heart? Some interesting things in this passage. Paul has just been going through some of the sufferings that he's gone through. In the first letter to the Corinthians, he's talking about all sorts of problems they had in the church, divisions and sexual problems and marriage problems and all sorts of different things. In this second letter, he's talking about trying to get things put right. He's talking about some leaders in the church that are against Paul, and they're causing trouble. You don't have those sort of things here in Canley, I'm sure. He's sort of trying to help them to see things more clearly, to see things from God's perspective, and to put things right, to get them right with each other and right with God. Right with God and right with each other. That's at the heart of this. And there's some false apostles around, and he's trying to paint the picture towards the end of this epistle about what is a true apostle and what is a false apostle. Very interesting reading if you look at it through those particular eyes. But let's start where we are at verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. It's interesting that Paul should use that phrase, that to fear the Lord. The fear, it says in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, isn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's not that we're terrified of him. On Judgment Day, there will be some that are terrified of him because they will have resisted him all of their lives. But we're not of such. We are in awe of him. He's an awesome God. He's an almighty God. And one day we will meet before him on that judgment seat, but it will be for different reasons. It won't be to judge us to go to hell. It will be to assess what we've done on earth and reward us for what we've done. In fact, it paints a picture, I think it's in Corinthians, where it'll be like going through a fire. The eyes of the Lord are penetrating like fire, loving fire. They burn out the wood, hay, and stubble of our lives, the things that where we've wasted our lives, and they purify and leave behind the gold and the silver and the precious stones, those things that we've done for God, that he's planned for us to do. And he's wanted us to do those things created for us to do from the beginning, from before the beginning of the world. That's what this is about. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, and because of that, we try to persuade men. What are they trying to persuade men about? What is Paul trying to persuade men about? What we are is plain to God, and I hope is also plain to your conscience. He's saying here, look at our lives. Because our lives will either enhance and empower the things we share with people, or they will drag down and nullify and wipe out the things we share about God and about Jesus. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. The Bible again says, doesn't it? God says, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And if we look a little bit further, it explains this a little bit further. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in our hearts. If we are out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. They're saying, really, Paul is out of his mind. He's off his rocker. Some of the things he says are really kibosh. But Paul is saying, well, if they think that we're out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. They have to work that out with God. They have to answer to God for that. But if we are out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. And obviously, he was in his right mind in all the things that he shared. And then this verse, which is the theme for today. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. We know, we've been going through Easter, we know that Jesus died for all. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. That's what it says in the next verse, John 3:17. Often people think that Jesus came to condemn the world. God condemns the world. No, Jesus came to save the world, not to condemn it. That's the thrilling thing, isn't it? And that's what Paul is about. His Christ's love that is shown there on that cross and in that resurrection, in that ascension, he wants to pour out to the world. He wants to shout hallelujah. He wants to shout about his Savior. He wants to talk about this loving God that has done so much for him and wants to do so much for them. He can't keep it in. It's bubbling out all of the time. Christ's love compels us. But we are convinced that one died for all and that all died. Well, when I was preparing for this message, that last bit struck out for me. One died for all and therefore all died. Well, I thought, what on earth does that mean? It's never struck me before. I read this passage many, many times before, but it really struck me. One died for all and therefore all died. What it's meaning is that Christ included everybody in the world in his death. So that as they respond to him, as they believe in him, he could raise them from the dead and give them new life. Because before we come to Christ, we're dead in our sins, aren't we? That's what the scripture says. We're dead in our sins. And therefore, we need to be brought alive. We need to be resurrected. When we baptize, we see a picture of that, don't we? We believe in Christ. We're crucified with him on the cross. That's what scripture says so far, that we're dead. And then we're buried in baptism. And then we're raised again out of the waters to a resurrected life, a new life in Jesus. I am a new creation. We've just been singing that this morning, haven't we? And then, of course, there's another step. One day we'll be ascended with him. Because we're in him, we will be ascended with him. We'll be in glory with him. Interesting picture. Reflect on that sometime later. Verse 15, and he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. It's interesting, as we read through the book of Hebrews, it says this over and over again. Christ died once for all. Once for all, once for all, once for all. For all the history of the Jewish people, they'd been making sacrifices all the time. sacrificing for their sins, killing animals to pour out the blood so that they could be could seem to be clean. There was the high priest who couldn't go into the Holy of Holies only once a year, but then only with the blood. Otherwise he would have died because the presence of God was so awesome. But the blood of the spotless lamb, the blood of Jesus, which has been taken into the Holy of Holies in heaven, allows us to go through that torn veil, beyond the curtain, into his presence, and to live there. It brings a song to my mind, actually. Within the veil I now do come, into the holy place to look upon his face. I see such beauty there, none other can compare. I worship you, my Lord, within the veil. There's another song, and I can't bring it to mind at the moment, but it talks about us living there. That's where we live. If you are in Christ, as the scripture says, Christ is always in the most holy place. Christ is always in the Holy of Holies. Therefore, we live there with him. He said to the disciples, I will come and live in you, and you will live in me. I am in you, and you in me, the same as the Father is in me, and I am in him. You are in me. When you believe in me, when you believe that he died for you on the cross, when you know that your sins are forgiven, when you know that you're going to heaven, he is in you and you are in him. We're one in him and live in that most holy place. Grasp that. It's a very important thing to grasp. He died for all, verse 15, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Well, we'll talk about how do we live for him. We can talk about that a little while. But it's doing the works he planned for us to do. It's caring. It's loving as he loved and cared. It's sharing as he shared the good news over and over again to everyone that he met. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do that no longer. In other words, we don't think about him as just an ordinary carpenter or as a person, even as the Messiah that was coming to deliver us from the Roman oppressions. No, not from a worldly point of view. We think of him from a spiritual point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's that song we've just been singing earlier on, isn't it? If you are in Christ, if you believe in him, I believe in Jesus. We sung that one as well, didn't we? Thank you for choosing those songs, tremendous songs. Okay, really fit the theme of this passage this morning. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You're a new person. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Who made us right with God, who made us right with him, who took away all barriers so that we know we're loved by him. We know we're accepted by him. Like that song, I'm accepted, I'm forgiven. I'm fathered by the true and living God. We're accepted. We're accepted in the beloved. He loves us. And this is tremendous good news to share with others. They see him shining out from your face, but they don't know unless you tell them. We need to tell them. We need to do it in such a way that they know we love them. We need to tell them this good news, gossiping the good news. A lot of gossip around, but it's not so good gossip, is it? Gossip the good news. He wants people to know. They don't always respond. That's their responsibility, how they respond. We are only responsible to share that good news, to share that loving care. What they do with it is between them and God. What they do in reaction to that is not a reaction to you, it's possibly a reaction to Him. It's possibly a reaction to some hurt they've experienced from some authority figure in their life, sometimes early on in their life. Maybe they've been abused in one of many different ways, but that may be why they've responded or reacted, not to you. So don't be so bothered about how they react. Just look for those, just share the good news and say, Lord, use it whichever way you can. You know that person. You know every hair on their head. You made them. You know what they'll respond to and how they'll respond to it best. That's not your responsibility. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. But keep sharing. Don't be put off by reactions. Don't be put off. Paul had to go through horrendous things, didn't he? He was beaten. He was left for dead. He went through all manner of agonies. In fact, in Acts 20, one of his final messages to the Ephesian elders, Ephesian leaders, he said, I've got to go to Jerusalem, and I know that in every city the Holy Spirit tells me that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was going from city to city, and every city gate I came up to, the Holy Spirit had told me that I was going to be in prison and I was going to be beaten, I don't know if I'd go through many gates, do you? Would you? So what compelled him, the love of Christ that compelled him, because he knew that people needed to know, and then he could say later, I'm innocent of the blood of all of you. I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I've not held back from sharing to you the whole counsel of God. I've not held back from sharing you the good news. Don't hold back because of the way people react. Even if it hurts, even if sometimes you do get beaten, even if in Orissa some of our brothers and sisters that we love so well have been killed, but they've died refusing to deny the name of Jesus. The love of God compelled them. In India, this is happening more and more. With this new Hindu government, they're making it more and more difficult. I'm told that just recently, anyone going has to put in their visa that they don't teach or preach anything from the Bible or share anything Christian. I have to double check this. I heard it from NJ last night when I was speaking to him on the phone. That's how tough it's getting. That's how difficult it's getting. Pray that this government gets overthrown and these things get reversed. It's very important. But what would Paul have done? He'd have preached anyway, right? What did the disciples say when they were thrown into prison and called before the Sanhedrin? Is it right that we'd listen to God or you? I'm sure they said it very respectfully, but nonetheless they said it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Hallelujah. The old is gone, the new has come. Old life is finished, washed clean. New life is yours. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, gave us the ministry that will enable people to get right with God and right with each other. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And then an incredible phrase, not counting men's sins against them. Not counting women's sins against them. He doesn't count your sins against you. I don't know if you've ever seen that in Scripture, but it's pretty powerful, isn't he? He's not against you. He's for you. He's not holding those things against you. It's the new covenant. It's the covenant of grace. It's the covenant of God's riches at Christ's expense. It's freely given. And as the old song goes, as you have freely received, freely give. Is it freely, freely you have received? Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. Christ is not counting your sins against you. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He's given us the message. We are responsible to take that message. It says in the Old Testament, doesn't it? If we don't tell people that the enemy is coming, their sins will be on us. We will be held accountable. We have to tell. The love of Christ compels us, not because of fear of God, but because of love of people, because of love of Christ, because we want them to be saved and say, no matter how they react. You know, it's an interesting picture. We've been running Alpha at Meredith Road for about 20-something years now, three times a year, although we haven't run it this last year because we are not getting the response that we used to, not the numbers that are coming. And anywhere up to 50 on an Alpha course, sometimes down to one or two. But what we found was when we were encouraging people to invite people to Alpha, we'd say, if they say no the first time, ask them to the next Alpha course. And if they say no the second time, ask them to the next Alpha course. And what we found was that people usually responded by coming the third time they were asked. So don't get put off when you share for the first time and people don't seem to want to know. Bide your time until you sense that God wants you to share again, to share the good news again, and share it again. Think about how to share it. Or maybe just ask the Lord to help you to share it in words that you can't even think through. Share what he's done for you. Share what you read about what he's done for others. Share about this Jesus from the Bible, that these stories that you know. We used to sing a song when we were little children. Do you remember that one? Tell me the stories of Jesus. I love to hear. Things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. Scenes by the wayside. Tales of the sea. Stories of Jesus. Tell them to me. People love stories. So tell the stories. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus didn't straight away tell people he was God. In fact, it hardly comes out in the Gospels, unless you look very close. He shared the stories of the Old Testament. He shared stories, parables about the life as they lived it. He illustrated truths. Help us, Lord, to know how to share, what to share.
Verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors.
Did you know you're an ambassador? That's a pretty high rank, isn't it?
I am an ambassador to Her Majesty's government.
No, you're an ambassador to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. That's right, that He is Lord. Well done. That He is Lord. You're an ambassador of the King of Kings. You're a child of the King of Kings. He's your father.
We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us.
You are Christ's ambassador, his representative, as though it's him making his appeal through you. It's not as though even, is it? It's actually He is making his appeal through you when you open your mouth and share, when you do those good deeds, when you care for people, when you show his love. He is doing it through you by the power of his Holy Spirit. What did they say to the disciples? Did Jesus say to them, don't worry when they drag you up before kings and governors? I think I'd be pretty scared, don't you? Get dragged up as Paul did before Caesar. Before the people who had power of life and death over him. Don't worry, Jesus said. Don't worry about what to say, because it won't be you that's speaking. It'll be the Holy Spirit speaking through you. Trust him. Trust him. It'll be the Holy Spirit speaking through you. It'll be the Holy Spirit caring through you. Trust him. Trust him.
Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, though God were making his appeal through us.
We implore you. That's a strong word, isn't it? We implore you. Christ is imploring you this morning. Christ is imploring you.
What is he imploring you about? He's imploring you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
If you are not sure you're right with God, get right with God this morning. He's waiting with open arms like he did for the prodigal son. He's saying, come. Come. I want to make you my son, my daughter. I want to take you in my arms. I want to show you what it means to be my child. I want to give you an inheritance, an eternal inheritance, an eternal life with me.
We implore you. On Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
I don't know, we can't imagine that, can we? God made Christ to become sin for us. All the sins of eternity poured into him, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might be made right with God. That we might be made right with each other. Cost him incredible cost. Not just the crucifixion was bad enough. It's horrendous. But just imagine all the evil of the world of all time poured into him. We can't even begin to think about it. It's just too much. He did that for you. He did that for me. That's how much he loved you. And that's how much he loves me. So be reconciled, saved, shine and share. Shine, because he does shine out from you, and share. Came to me as I was preparing this message, shine and share.
I want to clip into the next few verses, a couple of verses, because they're all part of this. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense in vain. For he says, at the time of my favor, I heard you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Do not receive God's grace in vain.
If you're not sure you're right with God, put yourself right with him this morning. All you have to do is say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Wash me clean. The precious blood of Jesus. Come into my life and make me that new creation, that new person. Give me that fresh start. Wipe my slate clean. Help me to know that I'm in you. And by the power of your Spirit, help me to start living a life which becomes more and more like your precious Son, Jesus. If you do know the Lord, and yet you're losing your fervor, your spark, if there's something wrong between you and another, put it right this morning. Ask him to come afresh. Ask him to come afresh into your life. Wash you clean afresh. Fill you afresh by the power of his Spirit. Enable you to go out reconciled with him, reconciled with each other, able to shine and share. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your love for us, your incredible, overwhelming love. Thank you for the price that you were willing to pay, that we could be washed clean, set free, made new, empowered to live the life that you want us to live. And if you're not right with God, I would ask you to pray this prayer after me. Father, forgive me. Wash me clean again in the precious blood of Jesus. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Enable me to live that life that you have saved me to live. Thank you for making me that new creation, that new person. Thank you for washing my slate clean. Help me to put right anything that's wrong between me and another, to go and ask their forgiveness or to ask them to forgive us. Enable me to grow and to keep right with you and to keep right with my brothers and sisters and to shine and share as I go through the weeks ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.